This is Acts 13. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, he was one of the kings, and Saul. Now while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they'd feasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, that's on the coast, and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis in Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now we flip over to chapter 14 and we start at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Now this is on their way back to Antioch now after they'd been on their journey. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. When they came back and returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." And they said, "Paul and Barnabas has appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples."
Well, I'm really excited by that story, because I think it shows, and it's something I'd like to speak on this morning, about how we're all involved in the Great Commission and God has an essential role for each one of us, whether we are senders or whether we're goers. But let me first begin with some prayer for us this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word that you've given us and the freedom we have to distribute it here in this country and to share it, and that people came to Australia to share the gospel with us, that you have reached out to us. And we just pray that this morning you might help each one of us to listen to your Holy Spirit and hear just what you might want to say to us about taking a small step with you to be more involved in your great global plan for the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of my friends recently, their young child turned one, and it took its first small steps, and it sort of was a bit wobbly, very endearing, but then after a few steps collapsed, and that was when I was very glad it was wearing a padding with a nappy with lots of padding. But today's story, I actually think in Acts 13, 14, is about the early church taking small steps and God leading them on in that. And so I'm actually really encouraged that you as a church has just finished a series in the book of Acts. This is kind of a bit of a revisit and a flying message through Acts 13 and 14, because we just want to focus on the church's role in the Great Commission. So we can kind of see the progression, actually, as you might remember, through the book of Acts, of the church taking more and more steps. So first of all, they start in Jerusalem and they wait for the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes, it comes on them such that they're preaching in all these different languages, and thousands actually of people from all nations come to know Jesus. And then the church is kind of left struggling. What do we do? And so many people sell things and they share a whole lot of their goods and just kind of struggle to cope with the enormous number of people becoming believers. And then they start taking a small step at preaching the news in the temple. And then they figure out we need to start obeying Jesus and taking things further, to go to places where Jews normally feel uncomfortable in the regions of Samaria. And then they think, actually, Jesus talked about all nations. He talks about going to the ends of the earth. We need to reach the non-Jews. So people like, you have a Roman centurion comes to know Jesus, and then the Ethiopian government official. And then today's passage is then another small step. It's actually going way beyond their local region. And just as you've seen on that map in front of you, they go to the island of Cyprus and then up into Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And so they take their first missionary journey. And so it has a lot to say to us about our involvement personally in taking the gospel to all people groups. And then I think also just on a practical day-to-day level about us taking small steps of growth with Jesus every week. So there's two things I want to look at. One is the role of the global church in fulfilling the Great Commission, and then us as a local church, how do we help fulfill God's plan? So starting with the role of the global church, have you ever been given a role to play? I've had a couple of school plays in which I was involved in. One when I was really young, actually, was there was a play of David and Goliath. And my older brother, he got a role to play, but I didn't. So my older brother felt very sorry for me, and so he managed to talk with the teacher, and the teacher managed to figure out a role. My role was when David kills the giant Goliath, and then in his sort of conquering act, it's a bit macabre, but he cuts off Goliath's head. Well, I was the student who was on the side of the play holding this balloon with a little face on it that I would kind of hand over to David, who would hold it up to show that God had conquered their oppressive forces. Now, a very minor role, probably actually a little less awkward than the other poor fellow who had to stand there looking like a palm tree for most of the play. But nevertheless, God here actually has really significant roles for us to play. And so we see in these two chapters, Paul and Barnabas, they actually declare God's role for his people in chapter 13, verse 47, and they quote Isaiah 49, saying, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." It's saying God's people are to be a beacon of truth and right living for all nations. Now, the word for Gentiles, that's the Greek word ethnos, and it really kind of means people group, someone with their own distinct language and culture. We actually have thousands of people groups around the world today, and it's the same word that Jesus uses in the famous Great Commission at the end of Matthew, when he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, all people groups with their own distinct language and culture, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity and helping them to obey whatever I have commanded you." And so God's grand plan is that we're all to be part of sharing the best news in the world with people of all different tribes and tongues, and we actually are not to overlook any. So how did the early church then go about such an enormous, daunting task? Well, Jesus actually gave them a plan of small steps. He says in Acts 1:8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses," people who will share of what they've seen and heard, "to the in Jerusalem, but then out to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." And so they got on with this task. They start sending missionary teams to Cyprus and then up through a long line of cities in Asia Minor. We actually know from early accounts about the early church that the Apostle Thomas, he made it in quite a few regions through the Middle East. He actually made it all the way down to the bottom of India to share the gospel, and the southern Indian church has its roots all the way back to the Apostle Thomas. And by the year 250, so many believers had kind of moved their jobs, their families to places around the world that most of the ends of the earth had some sort of representation of Jesus. So then you might be thinking, well, how are we going today? Why doesn't everyone know about Jesus? And that's the messy history of the church, that sadly the church has got distracted sometimes. And of course, just like some of us, many of the people groups don't necessarily listen, but it still stands. We have 17,000 distinct people groups in the world, but sadly, only there's still 7,000 that really have no sustainable witness for Christ. So that's around 40% of the world that actually has very little access to the gospel. They may not even know a Christian that they can work with or that they live next to or that they're related to, that they could ask their deepest spiritual questions. So then it's very easy to get discouraged at this point. 40% is billions of people. There's so much work to be done. But this passage helps us to keep our eyes on God. We look to the end of Acts 14, and it finishes with, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported that all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So who's doing the task of reaching the end of the earth with the gospel? Well, it's actually God using people, but he's the one opening the doors, he's the one empowering people, and he's at work through us. And so when Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that's a promise. That's true, that God today is giving us the power to achieve this. And we also know that as we look into the future as described in Revelation, that God's promise that there will be people from every tribe, tongue and nation together worshipping Jesus, that's going to be 100% successful. There will be people from every people group. So that really means that it's a privilege for us to get involved in what is a certain promise, a mission that will be a 100% success. And while God is at work, he uses us, of course. So Adelaide then is a needy place. About, roughly speaking, one in 10 people have a relationship with Jesus. But there's so many of these people groups who aren't like us, who don't have this spiritual wealth. And it might be one in 10,000 or even 100,000. And so it's our role as a global church to be a part of this plan, to send people so they can hear the gospel. Then there's the role of the local church. And I think there's two main roles that local church in these chapters do. One is the selection of missionaries, and then there's secondly the ongoing support of missionaries. And so we see just a really brief summary in the first few verses of chapter 13 about the selection process. It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so the selection process actually happens while the church is involved with its central task of worshipping God. Missions isn't really the number one goal of the church, but worship is. Missions exists, as John Piper would say, because there are places where the true worship of God doesn't exist. So missions really expresses our idea that worship is not limited by status or ethnicity or location in the world. It's meant to be. Worship is meant to be a gift for everyone on this earth. Psalm 22 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And so worship is our goal. We want everyone to be worshiping God as he has created us to do. But then worship is also our fuel, because you can't kind of proclaim what you don't really prize and value. And so it's when we are actually amazed by God and just so thankful for what he's done for us that that empowers us to then be involved in his mission. And so then back to Acts 14, we see the church is actually fasting. And I just think this shows how serious they were about their prayer. And so most missionaries, actually, if you ask them, when you ask them about their journey to becoming a missionary, they will say it's normally because they were part of a group of people who were passionately praying for the nations. And then it kind of dawned on them that maybe God could use them to be an answer to their own prayers. And so I grew up in a church that prioritised prayer for the nations. We used to have weekly prayer meetings, but every month we would do a special focus on prayer. And collectively, as a church, we would give to, at one stage, it was over 20 missionaries. Now, I actually think it's probably better to be really closely involved, personally as families or individuals, with a couple of missionaries. And here at this church, you know, I think it's great that you want to focus on one per household. But it also influenced me as a family. Growing up, we used to read the Bible together around the dinner table, and we would also have a big thick book called Operation World, and in that it would describe the status of Christianity within that country. And so these days you can get an app which is updated every year with great new information that's kind of inspiring to just read how Christianity is growing or the specific things you can be praying for. So I'd encourage you to get that. But it's also just great for educational wise, for me personally as I do it, but also for children to find out about the bigger world out there. Dad would give us a little quiz about the capitals of countries or how many people lived in the country. And we really started to grieve over the fact that in some countries there's just little opportunity to ever hear the gospel. So it's into this environment of prayer and fasting and worship that the Holy Spirit speaks and sets apart Paul and Barnabas. And so who do they send? And who should we send? Well, we know that Paul and Barnabas, there we see in earlier chapters in Acts, even in Acts 13, it says they're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's a bit like the selection process of deacons in Acts 6, where they are filled with wisdom and with the Spirit. And so we're to send spiritually mature people. We also know that in Acts, that Paul and Barnabas, they were effective in their ministries, in the local outreach. And so it's actually quite painful for us as churches sometimes to send people, because we know they're already effective here, and we know that actually a lot of Australia doesn't know Jesus and we want to share it with them. But we know that we are far more spiritually wealthy here in Australia than many other places in the world. And so it's a sacrifice to us as churches here in Adelaide to send people to the nations who have little witness for the gospel. And so how is this church going in our selection of missionaries? Well, just like in collaboration with other churches, you're hoping to send me. Now, you might not know much about me, but I invite you to chat with me after the service. This coming Friday, there's an opportunity where I'll be sharing in one of your homes about the details of where I'm going, the team I'm joining, what I'll be doing. So feel free to come along to that and help to pray and just know a bit more about me and the team. And I also want to remind you to keep praying for the missionaries that you're already supporting and sending. It's one thing to kind of affirm that others be sent, but what if you feel that maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder to potentially move your job and your family overseas? Because some missionaries, they do receive a supernatural experience, a bit like Paul. He gets knocked off his horse with a blinding light and he goes blind, and then there's a miracle that heals him. But actually, this is fairly uncommon for a lot of missionaries. I myself was actually waiting for many years for kind of more of a miraculous thing. I had this burden for the nations on my heart. But the more I've looked at the New Testament, you see, how does the missionary team decide to go to places? Well, God gives us wisdom. He's given us common sense and initiative. And you see the missionary team say, well, there's people there who don't know about Jesus. Let's go there next. Sometimes the Holy Spirit redirects them, but many times God uses our own initiative. And so I think actually God is asking us, if you're exploring missions yourself, to take small steps in that direction. Just kind of test the water. God can always redirect you. to some sort of things. And so for me, my story of becoming a missionary is not an extraordinary bolt of lightning, but it's just a series of small steps of growing in my faith. And it's probably actually been more like over a decade of me being really serious about pursuing it. So one thing, actually, as I was working in quite a niche job, actually, submarine periscopes for about 7 years, and I kind of worked out, you know, if I want to become a missionary, this is not really a transferable job. Countries are not going to share their state secrets with me about their submarines if they have them. And so I shifted to a more general engineering job because I thought, well, that would be broader and more applicable. And then it was while I was at church that I was serving on the sort of hospitality coffee ministry, and a friend of mine from China, he said, well, if you're interested in missions, why don't you come along and join me in a Friday night international uni student ministry? And so I went along that, and I loved relating to different cultures. And it was there that the leader of that group, he mentored me, as he did for other volunteers, and he trained us to reach different religions with the gospel and to grow in our abilities to run Bible studies with non-Christians and to help new Christians to grow in their faith. And so that also affirmed that I really enjoyed this kind of work. And then this mentor, he then said, well, actually, if you're going to go and speak the gospel in another culture, it's not just a case of transferring what we might do in Australia over to another culture. You need to work out how you can be a Christian in a completely different culture. And so you need to understand the Bible well. And so he suggested that I go to Bible college. And that was helpful for a whole lot of reasons of going into depth into the Bible, understanding how to interpret it well, but then also relating to other Christians who, while we had the core beliefs true, some of the secondary things we had different beliefs on, and that's going to be true in the missionary team I'm joining, that there are some sort of secondary issues that I might differ on, and we just have to work as a team to ensure that we keep the main thing of introducing people to Jesus. As I went to Bible college, this created a lot of questions at work, actually, in a science sort of environment. I got a lot of people asking me, are you like becoming a priest? Or, you know, what's going on? I had a faith and science mix. And so being able to explain some of those things really helped me grow. And then I did a trip with a missionary to Asia for a month, and that kind of affirmed that I enjoyed just working with others and living in a different environment. It was going along to conferences that was really helpful as well. So I encourage you to come along to the summer conference on the 18th. And then in 2023, it was actually starting a small group, a bit like the one at the city I used to volunteer at, with Flinders Uni, starting an international student group there and collaborating with the local group that was reaching out to Aussies with the gospel. And so much of this journey is just small steps, and it will be the same for you, whether you go overseas or not. I think there's a lot to be encouraged about. Ultimately, relationships are really at the heart of missions work. I'd just like to share a little bit of a story about what this was a bit like for me 2 years ago with this an international student who came from the UK. He'd been studying there, and then he decided to change to Australia. And a Christian group in the UK contacted me and said, he's coming to Flinders, can you help him out? He didn't have a place to stay, and so he stayed with me for the first few weeks. It was kind of a bit of a bachelor's nightmare. I had to actually plan meals and think of someone kind of other than myself, but I learned to cook a little bit better. But over meals, you know how it is. When you show someone hospitality and you just spend bulk time with people, so many different conversations come up, from big topics to small topics. And so then it was through that I introduced him to the Christian Uni student group, and he came along and helped him move. He came to my small group at church. He was exploring Christianity. You know, it's actually a really sad thing that about 80% of international students never enter an Australian home when they're in the country, and when they come here for 2 or 3 years to do their degrees. And it actually means an enormous amount to them. And so I encourage you to reach out if you know of international students, to encourage them to come over for a meal. They're so appreciative. They love the family environment. So I took this guy along with other international students to meet my parents. And for some of them, it was kind of like the highlight of the year. They got to see inside an Australian shed and, you know, experience Aussie food. And they just thought it was amazing. And yet it was a really kind of simple thing. And we messed up a few things here and there, made a few cultural blunders. But they can kind of see your heart and they know how much you really care for them. And so this guy is now, he's doing a bit of a Bible study and he's exploring Jesus, asking further questions. He's just started going to a church. So it'd be great if you could pray for him as he keeps going on his journey. I just think actually it's a picture of how as a church, it's a bit like they describe, Paul says, I planted seeds and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Actually, all of us are kind of, sometimes it might be removing stones so people can kind of remove their barriers to exploring Jesus, and others of us are planting seeds and some are watering, but God is kind of using us all along the journey. And so it's been many years really of small steps, of learning from mistakes, thankfully people didn't take, they just kept encouraging me and forgiving me for the little cultural blunders that I made. But now, there we go, testing. So now I'm actually just taking another step of going overseas and doing what I'm doing here, but in another language and culture. The second way in which local churches are involved are with support of missionaries. So that is, churches are kind of like the launching pad of missionaries. Mission agencies are very useful. They help to train. So as I said a bit earlier, it's things like communicating the gospel in a different language, helping to keep my communications secure where there might be persecution. Even we did a little bit of practical four-wheel drive training. And then just being able to learn the language effectively and cope with culture shock and things. But all throughout Acts, it's always churches that are sending missionaries. So ongoing support really looks like three things. I think it's praying, giving, and caring. And so multiple churches in Acts kind of combine their efforts sometimes to send teams. So the first thing is prayer. We see at the start of chapter 13 that they send the missionaries in prayer. And the church praying is just littered through the book of Acts, as you might remember from last year in the series. And so I'm aware that you're already praying for missionaries, and that actually really excites me a lot. And so maybe you might like to join me in praying for the team that I'm joining. I send out monthly updates. It's also just a privilege to be a part of the incredible work God is doing in the Middle East today. He's causing many Muslims to have dreams of Jesus and start their spiritual journeys. And they seek out believers and they seek out a copy of the Bible to read for themselves. And so this happens. But all the time, it's not just the internet or the satellite, or in the story of Nazar, we see that God uses people to come alongside. And so that's my role, is not going to be leading. I want to help any local church that we help plant to be self-sustainable, such that if I can't be there, it continues. So I'll be alongside all the time and not actually kind of leading it, helping to enable local believers. So are you participating in prayer for those who've never heard the gospel? Maybe if you're part of a small group, could you make that just a regular part of your time together, is actually just praying for someone on your hearts who is working amongst people who have little access to the gospel? The second way of support is through giving. So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that at some point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus told his disciples that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So it's saying for those people who the church has kind of set aside for ministry in some particular role, should be supported by the church in some way to kind of free them up so they can really focus their energy and effort
on a particular aspect of ministry, and so the whole church can be more fruitful. And so that's the case for me. I'm being helped by people who are helping to cover my costs so I can actually just focus on learning the language well for 2, maybe even 3 years. Arabic is a bit of a slog to learn. And so that means that I can share the gospel effectively with people for the long term. I can find a job where I can work with Arabic with local people and just build a lot of long-term relationships. Now, God has given us all time to pray. Some of us, he's given us financial resources, and so I pray that God will put it on your heart to be involved with the local outreach here as you seek to reach people here in around Mount Barker. But then also, God wants us all to be involved in his global plan as well. So getting behind people who are amongst totally unreached people groups. And this is really an internal investment. And prayer and giving then are really just a privilege. If it's kind of a real burden and hard to do, then perhaps just slow down. God wants us to be cheerful givers and prayers. And so the first step is really, as I've often done, is to, Lord, give me a better heart for actually being involved in these things. If I don't feel like praying, I just ask God to keep helping me want to spend time with him and pray and to be involved. And then finally, we have caring. So we care for missionaries in so many different ways. In the New Testament, we see that our families would open up their houses to provide hospitality for missionaries. Today, just as Scott kind of said, it's actually super encouraging for you to reply to missionaries if they send out their prayer updates. Just send them some sort of encouragement. You might have to be a little bit careful sometimes with what you say, and so maybe you have to use something more secure or be a bit more vague in an email, but something like Signal or WhatsApp, you might be able to be a little bit more open. And maybe you could advocate for them. So missionaries are often away for 2 to 3 years is the sort of the time that I'll be away before I come back and be able to share updates with details about what's really happening behind the scenes. And so maybe you could help your small group or your church to pray as a church for them. So in conclusion, I just really hope that you feel the kind of excitement of this first missionary journey. God has given us a role and each one of us is on the team. And it's a real privilege to be involved in what is an eternal plan, one that we will see the fruits of for eternity together. And that he's given each of us a significant role. Whether we are sending or whether we're going, we're all on the team helping people to find eternal life. And this trip was a new step in the life of the church. They were trying new things, they were led by the Spirit. And so I actually, as we finish this time together, I want to give you an opportunity for 1 minute just to pause and think about what's the new step or the next step God wants you to participate in this next week. And maybe you want to write an email to yourself, write a little note to yourself, something to just record it. So it might be that God has given you a greater burden from seeing maybe the global map, a greater burden to pray for the lost. Maybe you want to download the Operation World app and be more informed in your prayers. Maybe you want to increase your love for people for a different culture. Maybe you know your neighbour or your work colleague or some of your relatives. Maybe they come from a different culture and you've seen how actually God has a heart for them just as much as you. And it's okay to make cultural blunders. Of course, do your best to reach out to them in a way that's sensitive and appropriate. But ultimately to maybe invite them into your home or maybe relate to them more at work, that God has a great love for people of all nations. Maybe God is prompting you to kind of rethink about your budget, to think, actually, I want to give some of my giving, I want to give that to unreached people groups, people going there. And maybe God has spoken to you about missions yourself. Maybe you've just got an inkling of a feeling about exploring that a bit further. Could your trade or professional business be used in a place that doesn't accept religious visas, that you could go and live and work there and share the gospel with people? So there's a few ideas. So So let's just take a minute and just write something down or, take a note, and then I'll be back. Well, hopefully you've been able to think about something and you feel like God is prompting you to take some small step in just being more involved in His global plan. He gives us really significant roles to play, and that's just such an enormous encouragement. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your heart for every people group. Even the ones that perhaps historically the church has overlooked or we've struggled with resources to meet, we just thank you so much that these people are on your heart, and we just thank you for the privilege it is to be involved. Help us to get involved today with a small step. We just thank you that even though you're a God of enormous global eternal plans, that each of us are significant in this plan. And we just pray that you will help each one of us to grow a burden for people who've never heard the gospel clearly before, and that we would be a church of prayer. We would be a church that would be sending laborers, and we pray, as you said, ever since 2,000 years ago, that the harvest fields are ripe and ready, but actually we lack laborers. And so we pray for more laborers to be sent from churches in Adelaide to go and share the gospel. Please just overcome us with the wonder and a thankfulness of who you are, and that this will be our empowerment for being involved, for praying and for giving and for going. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.